Well, today is the first day that we are able to get back to a series that we began a while ago. We've had a lot going on through Missions Month and Father's Day, and now it's time to get back. Do you remember what series we were in? Do you even remember? It's been a few weeks, hasn't it? What's the book of the Bible that we're in? Oh my goodness, this is really bad. Ephesians. And yes, today our next section that we're looking at is Ephesians 5, beginning in verse number 22. And yes, this is the part about the wives being obedient and respecting your husbands and everything. And so I got a lot of input from some of the men of the church saying, this is what I want you to say to my wife. And so I got a lot of notes here I got to try to remember to say. I'll do my best. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired and profitable for instruction. And this is part of all Scripture. And so today we are taking a look at the home, in particular the unit of marriage, the first institution that God established with husband and wife. And we need this. We need this. Our entertainment society helps feed all kinds of funny illusions about reality. We watch shows and even sometimes reality shows, people seeking the perfect romance, the perfect relationship, or for many just the perfect sexual relationship, the perfect lifestyle, the perfect body, the perfect image. And when that proves unattainable, because reality never really measures up, it never lives up to the expectation or to the fantasy. And the worst fallout from this comes in marriage itself. Two people can't live up to each other's expectations. They'll look for all their fantasized satisfaction perhaps in the next relationship. I just got it wrong. It's just the wrong person. And then they look forward, let's get on to the next relationship. That'll be the one. That'll be my soulmate, the one that just works. But this path, going down that path, leads to self-destruction and emptiness. Marriage is the capstone, the most important thing that God established. It's the capstone of the family. It's also the building block of our society. We need marriage. A society that does not honor and protect marriage undermines its very existence. Because God is the one who designed marriage, and He did it to show the next generation how a husband and wife can show sacrificial love toward each other. We're also going to see this morning that God intended marriage. He designed it for another specific reason. That God intended it to reflect the picture of Himself and His bride, the church. It's a picture of Christ and the church. And then when husbands and wives forsake their vows to each other, that marriage fails to be what God intended it to be. And that picture is imperfect. So now more than ever, we Christians need to put on display what God declares. God's standard for marriage and the family is the only standard that produces meaning, happiness, stability, and fulfillment. We're going to take a look at our text this morning. There's only two main parts: God's instructions for wives, and the second is God's instructions for husbands. Okay, are we ready for point number one? God's instruction for wives. Men, are you ready? Yes, let's get right on to it. We like this part. Well, first of all, one of the most explicit passages of Scripture that outlines God's standard for marriage is Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, right here. Now, wives often bear the brunt of this section, but the majority of the passage deals with the husband's attitude towards and his responsibilities towards his wife. Nonetheless, it begins with the wife's responsibilities. So let's take a look. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And let us pray, shall we? Excuse me. Lord, I pray as we look into this text together that we would do so with an open heart, open minds, and a submissive heart to you as our Lord, as our God, that we, Lord, would glean from these things that you have given to us. Help us to have understanding. Help us to be obedient to your word. Lord, I pray for our marriages, in particular the marriages within this church family. And Father, I indeed ask that you would protect them, guard them. Lord, our society, and yes, our enemy, would like to destroy these marriages, would like to harm them. So Father, I pray that each, the husband and the wife, would have the right godly attitude toward marriage, towards one another, and towards you. And that, Lord, you would build these strong marriages within our homes. That we, Lord, can have an impact on our culture, on our society through it. And that we can also be a beautiful reflection of Christ and the church. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. First, we have to note submission itself does not imply a difference in essence or worth of a person. Never has. Never has. This submission that God is telling of the wives or commanding of the wives is your voluntary response to God's revealed word. This is your response to what God has said of you to do. In other words, men, this is not our response to demand submission and to make our wife submit. In doing so, we will only generate, well, that is abuse, and it generates fear. And we might get compliance, but we will not get results that we would like in so doing. Submission is giving up rights to your way. First of all, we see in general to one another. Verse 21 says, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. This is the general Christian view, to view others better than yourselves. And so, in generally speaking, this is our heart attitude. We submit one to another. But in particular, in this case, this is referring to your own husband. It's not referring to men in general, but it's referring to your husband that God has given to you. And this is to be your heart response to him. Now, I've asked my wife to actually help me out a little bit here so that I don't get myself in trouble and say something perhaps I shouldn't know. We were talking and I appreciate my wife's insight, and so I asked her to come and share also a little bit with us from a woman's perspective as well, a Christian woman, and to share with you, you know, her understanding of this submission. So, Jennifer, would you like to come, please, at this time? Come on forward. Let me get you a microphone.
He actually scared me yesterday. I thought, oh, don't know if I can talk about this. This is a scary thing to talk about. But I'm sorry my tablet turned off here. I wrote down a few notes because there's this buzzword nowadays about toxic masculinity. And we've all heard it in the news. And submission can be very controversial because it implies negative things of conquering, of giving in, of just, and that is the negative part of submission. But what we see in Scripture from the beginning, when God created man and woman, He created man from the earth, and He created woman from the man. And in the curse, God cursed the land that man came from, and woman in bringing forth life, but also our attitude towards man whom we were brought from. We will desire to contend with him. And it says he will rule. There's this contention. And that was not the way we were created to be. God came forth and brought forth a son through the woman, which is Jesus Christ. And in Jesus's the ultimate submission, Jesus submitted to God the Father in coming to this earth to bring about victory through salvation. However, in our own life, we still struggle in sin with this curse that we have where we don't want to submit to anyone. Man does not want to submit to God. We don't want to submit to our bosses. We don't want, children don't want to submit to their parents. There's this submission, but when we see the beauty of submission, we see power. There was an old saying way back in 533 BC by someone named, you might know him, Lao Tzu. He said, "In the world, there's nothing more submissive and weak than water. Yet for attacking that which is hard and strong, nothing can surpass it." And there's also scripture in Proverbs where it says, "There are three things which are too amazing for me, four which I do not understand, the way of an eagle in the sky." We see that we cannot see wind, but the eagle uses that current, and it's submissive to it, and it can go to heights that we can't even fathom. The way of a snake on a rock, we can't see how that snake can move like that, but it's submissive to the rock. The ship on a high sea, and the way of a man with a woman, it's a mystery, it says. What I wanted to bring out is that in submitting, we become powerful. When we submit to the forces of nature, it can rise us above. In order to make our marriage stronger, when we submit one to another, it makes it stronger. But when there's a contention, something breaks. And we see that when we build a foundation, like a foundation in a building. We need structure, we need support, but we also know that earthquakes and things happen, and we need to have the flexibility of the different things that are put with it that submit to the different things around it. I know architects can explain it a lot better, but we also see this with ice skating. Who would want two leaders to do a beautiful ice skating? Who would want two followers on a dance floor? Who would want, you see this in every area. We need strong leaders, but strong followers also are powerful. Because with the team like that, we mold and we make, and it doesn't make us less. It makes us equal. It makes us stronger. And that's how we build a strong marriage. And that's what God was telling us, how to make a strong marriage, how to make a strong unity. As God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we submit to the heads and the leaderships, and we work together, and we become powerful. And that's how we become powerful through women. Is empowering men. And men are created to be our warriors, our heroes, our leaders, and we are made for the other parts of the image of God, and we need to live in that and glory in that. And I would submit also to say that there are just as there is toxic masculinity, that is with the fall, there is toxic femininity as well. And we need to address that. But in the redeemed view, we are holy before God in the image that he created us if we live within that. And it makes us powerful in his image.
Thank you, Jen.
Appreciate your addition in this topic. Jennifer, thank you very much. As she said, she mentioned, two leads on a dance floor is not going to come out to a beautiful dance. I've often wondered, too, why there aren't two steering wheels in a car. That could be disastrous if such was the case. But at the same time, I acknowledge Jen can drive just as well as I can, too. And there are times that I need to ask her for help with directions to get someplace. But, we don't need the two steering wheels all at the same time either. So God said, wives, submit to your own husbands. That says some husbands have treated their wives terribly. Husbands aren't to treat their wives as slaves barking commands at them. They treat their wives as equals, assuming their God-given responsibility of caring, protecting, and providing for them. I think it should be said also that submission implies submitting to that which is also honorable to God. If a husband, for example, is going to insist that his wife goes out and prostitutes herself to bring home money for the family, she does not submit to that demand. Of course, if he calls on her to be involved in the death of another, submission does not mean you must allow others to abuse you or cause you to do wrong. Submission is not something the husband is to demand, but something that the wife willingly and lovingly gives. But in order for this to work in God's ideal, we cannot just leave it at this. And God goes on now to explain the husband's attitude, the husband's role, the husband's responsibilities, his requirements. Let's take a look now at point number two, God's instructions for husbands. He devotes the next 9 verses of Ephesians to explain the husband's duty to submit to his wife through his love for her. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He says, husbands, this is how I expect, this is how God expects you to love your wives. And he gives an example. The example that we are to follow is who? Christ. That's our example. Just as Christ loved the church, this is your example to follow. And so, Jesus himself is our pattern. He showed us several things, in particular 4 things about his love. The first is that his love is sacrificial. He said in verse 25, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We know Christ came. This is referring to the gospel. Christ became one of us, was born as one of us. And he loved the world so much that he gave himself as that sacrifice. He came to serve, not to be served. And he laid down his life willingly for the church. This is the example set for sacrificial love. The husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church will give up everything for her, including his own life if necessary. And I think that most of the husbands in here would verbally say, yes, I would do that. If I needed to, if it was required of me, I'd lay down my life for my wife. Yet the truth is, literally, having to die for your wife is probably not going to be needed in your life. But most would find it much more difficult to make lesser but actual sacrifices for her on a regular basis. Husbands, we must be willing to put aside ourselves, our preferences, our welfare, and our desire must be to seek to please and to meet her needs. In so doing, we are denying ourselves and sacrificing ourselves because we love our wife. In this way, we are truly dying to self and living for her. This is what Christ's love demands. This is that kind of sacrificial love. And this kind of sacrificial love will indeed make any wife desire to show her love through submission to her husband's leadership in the home. It's essential. Sacrificial love. The second thing we see about this kind of love of our example, Christ, is his love is a purifying love. Christ loved the church sacrificially with this goal in mind. It says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. His desire is to preserve the purity of his bride, to protect that, to protect her in all things. Love wants the best for the one that it loves. It cannot bear the thought of a loved one being corrupted or misled or through anything evil, anything that is harmful to them. On a very simple picture, your wife picks up a bottle of poison and is ready to drink. You say, sure, whatever pleases you. Right? No. You'd say, honey, what are you doing? Don't do that. Why? Because I love you, I care for you, and I don't want anything bad to come to you. You would stop her, you would do whatever you had to do. And so, men, I encourage you, protect your wives, protect their holiness, protect their virtue, protect their purity. Don't bring things into the home that would compromise these very things. You are to be the guardian. You are to be the hero of the home, to love her in this way. Don't let anything defile her. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? What was Adam doing while Eve was considering basically spiritual suicide? What was Adam doing? The truth is, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about him. It doesn't say anything. The only time we see Adam is when she ate the fruit and she gave it to her husband with her. And so in my mind, I'm picturing Adam going around looking at some bugs and stuff while she's doing this with the serpent. What should Adam have been doing? Adam, yes, Sarah. Huh? In particular, at this time, looking after his wife, too. Because she was there and in big trouble and being faced with some temptations, and he should have been there and stepped up and says, hey, stop. This isn't good. We can't do this. Let's get away from here. He should have stepped in as the hero at that time. Instead, he let her do it, and he joined her himself. And that's a shame. So, men, what are some ways that your love can be a purifying love? Guard and protect your wife. Thirdly, we see his love is a caring love. He describes in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own, what? As their own bodies. Okay, don't get the picture of a guy standing in front of a mirror and looking at his body and, oh, that's pretty nice. No, because he goes on to describe he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh. So it's talking about taking care of yourself. And, you know, when you're dirty, you wash. When, you know, you're hungry, you eat. When you're thirsty, you drink. When you're sick, you get some help and address the issues. You look after your body because it's yours and you care for it. And you don't want it to go to rubbish. And so you look after it. And so that's why it's doing the comparison here. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now, this word cherishes in verse 29 literally means to warm up with body heat. That's its literal meaning. The Greek meaning of this word cherishes, to warm up with body heat. So, guys, next time at night you climb into a cool bed and then your wife climbs in and puts her cold feet on you, remember this verse and cherish your wife. Warm her up with your body heat. Sorry, guys, it's a command. You got to do it. When she needs strength, give it. When she needs encouragement, be there and give encouragement. You're to provide a warm, safe haven for your wife. Care for your wife. Do all these things as Christ loved the church. And the fourth thing is his love is unbreakable. Unbreakable. Look at verse 30. For we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason shall a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's a bond there. And it's intended from the beginning as that permanent bond. You break apart a permanent bond, it can be done, but it's going to leave some trouble. It's going to leave some scarring behind. For a husband to love as Christ loved the church, his love must be unbreakable. This quote that we see here in verse 31, it's all capitalized in my Bible, it says in verse 31, it's a quote from Genesis 3:24. Let me read you, starting in verse 23 of Genesis 2. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is what Paul is quoting here when he reminds us of this bond, this unbreakable bond. God's standard for marriage is the same. It hasn't changed. We've changed in some ways, but God's standard for marriage has not. When you got married, you had to leave, you had to cleave, you became one with your wife. Never go back on that. Never go back on that. In the Christian home, the idea of leaving should not come up. It should not come up. Give your wife the security of knowing that you belong to her and you are in it for life. And there is nothing that is going to stop that. Now, why is this important to God? Why is this important to God? This and the other examples of love. Paul goes on to say in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so while this is instruction for us as husbands and wives, he also says the mystery is this. This is about Christ and the church. The institution of marriage speaks volumes about what Christ and his church is to be. And you're living daily examples of this truth. Because his plan from the beginning was that marriage was to be a picture of something even bigger. The sacredness of marriage is tied to the sacredness of Christ and the church. And so what is your marriage saying to a watching world? Do we represent Christ and His bride, the church? Are we showing the world what that is like, what it's to be like? Is this, are we a living model of this? When our children read how Christ loved and gave Himself for the church, do our kids see a glimpse of that displayed in the home? No home is perfect. We understand that. But can they see a glimpse, an imperfect picture of Christ and His church through your marriage displayed at home? Christian, your marriage is a testimony of the relationship between Christ and His bride, the church. Your marriage is going to tell the truth about that relationship, or else it's going to demonstrate and tell a lie about it. What is your marriage saying to a watching world? If you walk in the power of the Spirit, if you walk in His Word and obedience to it, your marriage can be mutually submissive to one another. Wives, submitting to your husbands. Husbands, you demonstrate the love of Christ to your bride. You can know that God will bless you abundantly and glorify Himself through your marriage. I'd like to ask you to stand with me, please. With your head bowed and eyes closed, just for a moment before we partake of our time around the Lord's table, we first need to take a moment to examine ourselves. In light of the message that we've heard today, is there anything in your heart that God is speaking to you about? Whether you're a wife or a husband, wives, are you showing your husband the submission to his godly leadership that is needed, is expected? And this is a voluntary thing on your part. It's a basically an act of trust and worship to God to do so. Because yes, we can always find our husbands are imperfect. We know that. Husbands, this is not a thing that we can demand, for in so doing, we can become abusive, and we can have the opposite effect on our marriage that God would have. Husbands, are you truly loving your wife as Christ would have you love her? With this kind of love that Christ demonstrated to us. If both parties within the marriage covenant relationship, if both parties are focused on these things, on themselves, I believe that that will be a beautiful marriage. It will be a marriage that demonstrates and displays the relationship of Christ and His church. So wives, if God is speaking to your heart right now about an attitude that needs changing in your own heart, go to Him and confess it to the Lord. Husbands, if God is speaking to you right now about some attitudes that need adjustment and changing in your own heart, go to Him in prayer and say, Lord, thank You for telling me what I need to hear this morning. By Your grace, through the strengthening of the Holy Spirit in my life, I want to submit myself and yield to these changes that You need of me. Forgive me for my sin, my foolishness, my wrong thinking, and help me to live in my relationship as a picture of Christ and the church. Help me to bring glory to you through my marriage. In Jesus' name. If you would go ahead and take a seat. Today, as I mentioned, we are going to take of the Lord's table together. Last week was the scheduled Sunday for it, but because of it being Father's Day at the same time, we decided to postpone it for 1 week till today. So if I could please have some assistance at the front, gentlemen, in preparing the table. Please begin to, I'm not sure who's here in the first service. Thank you, Brother Steve. Brother Julian, I appreciate your help. Brother Josh, thank you. The Lord's table is, it's many things. But it is a place of fellowship with our Creator God. It implies that we are in right relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, of course, not through our own merits and our own works, but through Him. And as we are in fellowship with Him through Jesus, He invites us to His table of fellowship. And at this table, we remember what He did for us to secure our fellowship. He died for us. And so at the Lord's table, we remember His death. Taking of the elements has never been a means to fellowship, has never been a means to attaining grace. God's grace was given through Jesus. It's appropriated by faith in Him. But this is something that is a requirement for those who have been brought into fellowship. And so we continue to do this to remember the cost, the sacrifice that was made to secure it. Paul starts in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And so I invite you now to take the bread, take the cup, and return back to your seats, and we'll take the elements together. Outside sections, would you please stand and come and receive and return to your seats. The inside section, of course, as it clears, you may go.
Thank you, man. Again, we read the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, we hold in our hands the bread of which reminds us of the body that you took upon yourself when you became one of us and you died for us. We thank you for that body, Lord, which was sinless, which was just as we are, yet without sin, without that human sin nature. And you became man to die for man. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Father, we now hold the cup that reminds us of the blood that was shed. Lord, are mindful of the words of John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You were that sacrificial lamb, the final sacrifice to pay for sin once for all. We thank you for that precious blood that was shed to be that sacrifice, to wash away our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and we have done as the Lord has told us to do, and we'll continue to proclaim his death till he comes. While the cups are being picked up, please listen for a few announcements that we need to make. Thank you.
Thank you for the message this morning. At 10 o'clock, we have our Sunday school time going on, so adults, you'll be in this class, and the teen group will be with Josh in the back, and the children's church is in the back as well. For our announcements this morning, just a few things that we need to share with you. If you have your bulletins, just check on the inside pages under notices. Choir practice for the anniversary special, that's going to be today, right at after the service time at 1:30, from 1:30 to 2:30. And then there's going to be the ladies a cappella group. That's going to be at 2:45 to 3:45. So if you have any questions about the choir practice or the ladies a cappella group, then see Jackie about that, and she'll give you all the details and all the information. The church anniversary, we mentioned that last week. Our 34th year anniversary coming up on the 30th of September. So on that day, we'll have just the 11 o'clock service. So there'll be no early morning service on the 30th of September. And then immediately after the 11 o'clock service, we will have a lunch together. So bring enough food for yourself, your family, and to be able to share with others. We're praying for our missionaries this week. Continue to pray for them. Wesley and Priscilla, these are missionaries that's, from our church in a way. They came here for a bit of time, went over to Jordan. Now they're back into Brazil. So continue to pray for Wesley and Priscilla. Their missionary letter is in the back, as well as the other missionaries whose letters we've posted in the back. So that's all of the announcements, but before we're dismissed for our break time for the next 15 minutes, we'll take birthday and anniversary celebration times. Maybe you're celebrating this week a birthday or a wedding anniversary. Anyone with a birthday coming up this week? Anyone celebrating a birthday this coming week? We'd like to recognize and celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary this week? No one? No wedding anniversaries? No birthdays? All right, well, let's all stand together. We're going to be dismissed in a time of prayer. Pastor Ken's going to come and dismiss us. And then we'll have about a 15-minute break, so we meet right in here just around 10 o'clock.
All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word to us today in Ephesians once again. Lord, I do pray for each of us as we would leave this place that we would, of course, represent Christ, no matter what our status is. But Lord, those of us who are married couples in this place, may, Lord, we live, submit, and love the way you would have us to. Lord, may we be images of Christ and His church. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.